It is that today we're returning to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and picking up, curiously, on Palm Sunday. It is Palm Sunday in the particular passage. We read of the triumphal entry. We see the King. We see the King coming. So as we begin, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are indeed a God who has revealed yourself and go on revealing yourself. We thank you that you give us your word, which is a living word, and that the Spirit comes and reveals it to us. And Father, we do pray that this morning that you would indeed speak to us through your Spirit, and that, Father, you would encourage us each one, build us up, and show us something of yourself and encourage us in the week to come. We thank you, Father, that you never leave us orphans or alone. And, Father, we ask that you would just bless us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have, when preaching in little country churches, a couple of habits. Wearing a tie. I always wear a certain tie. And I always tell a few poems. Poems that I've written. Just is my preacher's joke. But this is not a joke. If you don't mind, I'll read you a poem. Dear old Jack Lovelock, you don't know Jack, older man from Prospect Hill, said, this is my best poem, so I'll read that for you. It's called Therefore the Redeemed. Our town was old, the trees were tall, the buildings worn, nothing new at all. Children were born, the families weren't new. We all grew together, everyone we knew. Our town was dying, slowly but sure. People kept leaving till there'd be no more. Then one day, Sally moved in with her whole family, something new again. She came to our church, went to our school, was not passing through, but staying through it all. You'd think we'd welcome her, but you'd be wrong. She was an outsider, didn't belong. We made her life hard, but she didn't care. She came to school happy, just glad to be there. The cool guys teased her, made everyone laugh, but she rose above it, never said, "That's enough." They threw her lunch into the old creek, hid her books every day of the week. We were anything but kind, but still she'd smile, bore no grudge, never did she revile. Now I was just average, never the one seen, longing to be noticed, I had a scheme. Sally was an easy target, and if I could play a joke, I could win praise and become the top bloke. So I thought long, what could I do, what thing to impress all the class through? Well, then I saw Sally going into our loo. It was wooden iron, and this I could do. I looked at the construction, a single holding bolt. Loosen this, and with a shove, the whole thing would fold. So I planned carefully. I removed that nut. I waited for my chance to flatten the toilet hut. Sally came in, and I shoved the toilet wall, and down it came. Oh, what a great fall! Sally was knocked from her seat, her shame on full view. Oh, what a triumph! Success had come through. Sally was very upset and ran home crying. It was a masterstroke. There was no denying. I looked for my praise. There was only scorn, shaking heads and dirty looks and faces just forlorn. Bewildered, I sat at the principal's desk. I was not a hero, only a rotten pest. I was suspended for the rest of the year. I wouldn't finish year seven, and there was no help was near. I couldn't even sit the end of year exam. I'd have to repeat the year. What an idiot I am. Dad didn't say a lot, but now that I had the time, I'd have to do his chores as well as mine, muck out the stables, clean out the pig pen, and wash the backsides of all the hens. That was my everyday, covered from foot to head with filth and muck until I went to bed. Worse was to come. The news spread each day. Kicked out of Sunday school and the Christmas play? Can they really do that? I had the closing song, and Norm G would sing, and he can only drone along. When I walk down the street, people stop and stare. Mothers grabbed their children to run out of there. Did I have some disease? Had I turned green? Had I grown horns? Could I ever be seen? My shame was so deep, the stain would always show. No matter how hard I worked, the mark would never go. Why did that day come? Or why did it have to be? Couldn't it have been an earthquake to keep Sally safe from me? Then one day I saw, coming up our drive, Sally and her dad. More shame to survive. Firstly, they spoke to Dad, and then they called for me. Sally had an offer, a chance I had to see. She'd spoken to Miss Maxwell, our TAFE teacher at school. Could I sit the exam and graduate after all? She'd teach me what I missed as she came by each day. I was still suspended, but I could learn this way. And faithfully she did come, patiently and kind, teaching the day's lessons till I had it in mind. One day I said sorry for what I did that day. I wish that I hadn't, but I can't take it away. She said, Jesus takes your sins when on the cross he died, so God doesn't remember, and neither do I. What? What? Had she gone mad? Could she not remember that I'd done what I had? She never mentioned it. I was too afraid. Somehow it was forgiven, atonement made. I sat the exam alone in the hall, Dad guarding the door with no one from school. Then back to my chores, the bucket and soap. I was still an outcast without any hope. Sally ran up our drive. I've two things to say. You've passed the exam and you're back in the play. The Sunday school teacher would like me to sing the closing number and the Christmas thing. Public redemption I didn't deserve. Restored to acceptance, my life preserved. So I did sing joy to the world. My heart was flying like a flag unfurled. I would have been happy with polite applause, but they stood and they cheered and they shouted for more. I smiled back at Sally, unable to speak, rejoiced in redemption to all who would seek. So we look at the triumphal entry, at Christ coming to Jerusalem. Christ had long set his sight on Jerusalem and on the cross. He knew this was his purpose and he knew this was where he was headed, and he had set his sights on it. Particularly we see that at the Transfiguration, where he was went up the mountain, they saw him in his glory, Peter, James and John, and he was talking about the exodus with Moses and with Elijah, the exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And we remember, you know, looking at the exodus from Egypt, they weren't free to worship, were they? As in their bondage in Egypt, they couldn't worship him. And that was the request to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may be free to worship me. And so it is. Christ was talking about the exodus that he was going to accomplish, that folks, men and women all over, would be free to worship him, free to relate to him fully, without any barrier and hesitation, without anything that would keep them. We see in the raising of Lazarus, from the dead, Christ had done many miracles and spoken many words over the time of his ministry. But the raising of Lazarus, it seems, really caught the attention of the folks. The Pharisees said, the whole world's going to follow him now. And they wanted to kill Lazarus. So to stop this, so to finish this this support, this commotion that was coming and following Jesus. Jesus knew his time had come. He'd said many times, my time is not yet, my time has not come. But now his time had come. He passes through Bethany and Bethpage, as we read. He'd seen Mary and Martha. He'd healed blind Bartimaeus on the way. And he says to the disciples, two of the disciples, go out into the nearby town, Bethpage probably. Go out in the nearby town, and there you will find a donkey and the colt of a donkey. And you are to get them. And if someone says to you, what are you doing? You tell them that the Lord has need of it. This is according to the prophecy, isn't it, in Zechariah 9:9. The prophecy is that you will see the king riding on the colt, on the foal of a donkey, and he will be entering your city. You will see him, and this is the one who has come, who has been sent. The disciples went and got the colt. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? This is a reading Spurgeon again. A lovely picture. When, I'm not sure if you've been around animals, but when a youngster is separated from the mother, there is great upset. You know, between the mother and the youngster, there is great upset, and neither of them are of any use to you. You can't actually get any use to about the colt or the mother, because they're so upset if you just pull them apart at that moment. Spurgeon was saying that you know, it's just a picture of Christ and his care, and it's just very practical from my point of view. You have the colt and the donkey together. Everybody's happy. The colt is one that no one has sat. It's not been put out for work. It's a picture we read in the Old Testament in the times of David. Somehow a donkey or a mule is very much pictured as the steed of royalty. All the princes had a mule. The king had a mule, and that was their steed of authority somehow. And here we see Christ being brought this as he sends his disciples, brought this colt of a donkey, and with the mother itself. Christ allows his kingship to be celebrated. This is one of the a very few times that he allows his kingship, because he is king. There's no doubt that he is king. He was king from the beginning. He was Lord over all things. I did write some verses down, which I'm not following my notes, so we won't worry about that. He allows his kingship to be celebrated. Remember there when he fed the 5,000, he was sensing that they wanted to make him king by force, and he slipped away from them so that this couldn't happen. His kingship wasn't the kingship of this world. Even though he allows his kingship to be celebrated, though, it's still a very humble scene, isn't it? You know, there we see it's a colt of a donkey. They put their old cloaks on there. You know, it's nothing, no purple linen here, no finery of any sort. They just lay their things on him. They hoist him on this colt. They lay their cloaks on the ground and the branches of the trees, they just pull them off and he walks on. It's a very, very humble scene. But there he is. He is entering Jerusalem, and the whole crowd, they sing praises and they delight in this which is happening. This one who has come, they delight in him, they rejoice and they celebrate and they cry out in loud voices, Hosanna! Hosanna, apparently based on the Hebrew word, you find it in the Psalms, save now. It's a word of praise. And, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They rejoice in him. They see these followers that are with him, these ones that are with him, it seems they knew or heard or the raising of Lazarus has caught up with them. They're seeing a king, a temporal king, a king for the day, a king for the time, a king who would come like King David, who would like him with power and might and indeed, and he would rid the nation Israel of these pesky Romans that are lording it over them. He would restore kingship to Jerusalem. He would be the one who would come and that they with him, and you know, if he allowed it, if he willed it. You know, there was such a crowd and such a celebration and such a support of him. He could have come and taken over the city, really, couldn't he? You know, just march into the city and taken over. It was never his purpose. The disciples, they would have been thinking, well, we're fairly well placed here. Here we are, finally at last. Celebration of him who is king. Here we are. You know, there's the crowd support and we are right close by in this. This is finally how it ought to be. But Christ was never going to be like that. He was never going to be a temporal king, a king for the day, a king for the time. But he was going to be king always, king for all peoples, all times, for all that which would come. The Pharisees weren't exactly delighted. They weren't happy with him. They were already not very happy with him. And here's this celebration of this crowd, and they think of, you know, they come up to him and say, make these people stop. Well, don't you know the trouble that this is going to cause? What if it get back to Pilate? Then what trouble are we going to have? The Pharisees were pretty happy with the arrangement that they had. They had Pilate, or had Caesar, which was over all things. They had Pilate. Pilate allowed them to continue their religious practices. They had a well place in society. They were somehow teachers of the law, good authority. That was Pilate let that happen. And any challenge to this is surely going to end in tears, really, isn't it? And probably theirs. And so they are not at all pleased, not delighted in the slightest that Christ is being celebrated in this way. And Christ says to them, but if these stop, if these ones stop, then the very stones will cry out. It's a quote from Habakkuk. There's a quote in Habakkuk about the stones crying out. But creation loves her king, doesn't it? Creation loves her king. We read there in the Psalms that they rejoice in him. Hasn't everything since the rain that we've had? Isn't the grass green? Isn't your lawns alive again? Hasn't everything boosted in growth? And the hills are green. Every creation rejoices when it receives from his hand, as he gives to them, as he supplies all their needs. Just incidentally, how does an apple tree rejoice in the Lord? Produces apples, doesn't it? You know, it is exactly what it is. It does exactly what he's made it to be. The parrots rejoice in the fruit of my apple tree. I less so in the parrots. But see, creation rejoices in his giving, don't they? It rejoices in his supplying from his hand, and it rejoices in him, and it delights in him, and it is everything that it's intended to be. An apple tree doesn't have to produce oranges to praise the Lord. It has to be exactly what it is. You know, we're just the ones that have to be trying to be something that we're not, something other than he's made us to be. But creation rejoices in its king and is glad. So what do we see? What do we see when we see the king come into Jerusalem? What do we see? We see one who is sovereign, who knows the end from the beginning, who reigns and is reigning out over all time. We see a king as he looks over Bethpage, there's the hill, and apparently the hill is higher than Jerusalem, and you could look down over Jerusalem and you could actually see the city from that vantage point. And he sees the city and he weeps over it. He's not just like, you know, you silly fools, you could have received me when I was there, but you didn't. He's not like that. He weeps over them with, you know, great cries of pain and hurt that they haven't been blessed by him, and they won't receive him as they might. He is greatly pained by their lack of receiving of him. Oh, that I would have gathered you, he says. Oh, that I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens. A story, I'm not sure if you've heard the story, you may have. Picture a scene, a chook yard scene, lots of chooks and hens, and they're just happily foraging in the chook yard. I'm sorry, when I get nervous I talk fast. You can play it at half speed when you get the thing. The chook yard with a happy scene of all the chooks, you know, they're just happily foraging and pecking and the trees and the bushes, and they're all just, it's a happy scene. And there's the mother hen with her little chicks, you know, a couple of weeks old chicks, and she's teaching them to forage, you know, pecking and scratching in the grass and whatever. And there overhead comes a hawk. And the chooks progressively become aware of the hawk, and they scatter, and they try and find shelter, and they shelter under the bushes in the chook house, and they shelter, and the mother hen too, she aware of the danger, and she's off, and then the chicks unaware. And she's suddenly aware of these chicks, unaware of the danger. And she flies towards them, and she flops herself down over the top of them just as the hawk swoops, and there's a great squawking of feathers and mess, and she protects them with herself. Nurtures them, matures them. There's the picture of our king, you see, over protecting, nurturing, and bringing into maturity. There we see our king. See, he has made himself known to us, hasn't he? What does John say in the scripture? These things have been written so that you might know him who has come. That he has revealed himself in the scripture. He has made himself known. We see him. The children rejoice in him and come to him, are glad to come to him and be blessed by him. He sees the downtrodden. He sees the weary and the broken. It is a picture of who it is. But more than that, he reveals to us the Father. You know, that wonderful passage there at the end of John 1, the RSV, this translation of mine, I won't find it in my notes if I look for it. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, that is the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, he has made him known. He has made the Father known to us. He has revealed the Father. So we see the King, but we see the great King who is behind all. There's not a, as the dear old Jehovah's Witness will tell you, there's not wrathful Jehovah. They'll tell you that there is, but there isn't. Wrathful Jehovah behind, waiting to get us. We see the Father when we see him. He has revealed the Father to us in all that he does. We have an election coming up this week, don't we? We have to choose who will be a leader of the state. We choose from one that we don't know, one don't know very much about, and one we don't know much about at all. The only thing we do know is that which they choose to reveal to us, or what the other bloke chooses to reveal about him. But you see, it's not like that. We know him who is King. We know him who is Lord. We know him who is our Saviour. And the wonderful thing is that he is not up for re-election. You know, he is sovereign and he is King for all time. And he will continue to be King. There's rebels in the kingdom, all right. But he is sovereign and he is Lord and he is King and will always be so. So how do we see him? Well, do we see him up there on the pinnacle, up there, up really high? Yes, he is up really high and glorified, but do we see him up there on the pinnacle that somehow we have to scramble our way up to? That somehow we have to build ourselves up in such a way that so we somehow might be worthy and good enough, perhaps, to get to him? Come to him. Do we have to do all these deeds in righteousness and say, look, Lord, look, I've done this for you. I have done this for you. And we build for ourselves a step ladder of righteousness somehow, that we actually might step up and somehow get near to him. A pinnacle somehow that we have to scramble up to. A CFS course I went on to years ago. You don't get many profound things at CFS courses, but at the CFS course I went to, they said that the best leader, the greatest leader, is the one who cares the most, the one who cares for all the others, the one who actually puts himself under all the others, that lifts them up and carries them and supports them so that they can be all that they can be, so that they might actually come to maturity and understanding. The one that actually doesn't put himself on top but puts himself under all the others is the best leader. Strangely familiar, that, isn't it? There we see him. It's that inverted pyramid, isn't it? You know, if you want to have a pyramid and they put themselves on top, it's upside down. And he's under all, and he is lifting us all up to the Father and to the Father, that we might be with him and relate to him, and he comes to where we are in our depths and when we're brought low, he comes to us and he picks us up and he binds us up and he lifts us up, because he has made us whole, and he lifts us up to the Father. Do you know, you see The Lion King, years ago, the movie The Lion King? Do you remember that opening scene in The Lion King, where the wise one is lifting up that heir who has been born, and all the animals are gathered around, and they all, you know, they're looking on this scene, and the young heir that's been born, the wise one, holds aloft the heir, and all the animals, they bow down, don't they? You remember the scene? They all bow down. Well, there's me sitting in the movie theatre watching this thing and say, well, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, and there's the voice from the heart saying, well, you better. You know, he woos us, doesn't he? He comes to us and he woos us and he reveals his love to us, and he gentle and strong and powerful, and he woos us. And we humble ourselves and we do bow down to him, who is King, because he has wooed us. He has done something. We're all from good rebellious stock. Well, I am anyway. We don't easily humble ourselves. But he has so wooed us, hasn't he? So, where do we see him? Where do we see him who is king, who has come? We see him high and lifted up, glorified. We read in Revelation the glories. If I might just flick to Revelation. Revelation 5, I think it is. Starting in verse 2 from Revelation 5. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and to seven seals." And when I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out the right hand of him who sat on the throne. We see him high and lifted up, mighty and worthy of great honour and power. Yes, we see him there. We see him compassionate and kind and gentle and merciful and coming to the people where they are and meeting him. Yes, we see him there. But where do we see him, friends? Where do we see him? Where we can't bear to look. Where we can't bear to see. There on the cross, bearing all our shame and our guilt and everything that would keep us from the Father, bearing the wrath of God that our guilt would deserve. And there we read in Isaiah 53, was broken and contorted, barely recognisable. There we see him, friends. There we see our King. There we see him glorified. And there we see ourselves, that he has taken us into that. And he has taken us into himself, and he has finished everything that would keep us from him and keep us from the Father, that he has brought everything to its completion. There we see him. And there he has dealt with everything that would keep us from the Father. He restores us just as he restored to life, just as he was resurrected, just as we are too. We too are being made new. And we share with the Father. He takes us to the Father. We're in fellowship with him. He comes to where we are and he binds us up and takes us to the Father. And we live, friends, in fellowship with the King. If I might just close with another poem, if I might. As we look at ourselves in the mirror of life, we don't see what we are. We're blind to what we're like. For there reflected at us a broken, downtrodden stands, with nothing that is lovely, worn out clothes and dirty hands. We frown at our neighbour's state as we ignore our own. We feel that we're beautiful. Oh, how grand we've grown. The deceiver comes to offer clothing gaudy and crass. And oh, how we desire it, gladly adding to our mess. Oh, we smile at our reflection, so sure that we are fine, not seeing the filthy image, not knowing our decline. And all around us people's rags we admire, for fallen man delights in the ugly, lifeless lie. But suddenly we see him, clean and white and pure. We see our rags as they are, and we are wondering why they lured. And we try to hide away so we would not be seen, especially by him who reveals what we've been. But he comes straight to us, and he takes our rags away, and he puts them on himself. And now we're bright as day, and he bears the scorn and shame that our rags deserve, and takes on the judgment from our lives perverse. The gaudy, ugly raiment the world loves so much, that we too once loved, is replaced by his touch. And conquered he now leads us, and to the Father brings children pure and holy, children of the King. Now let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much that you have sent your great King to us. That we thank you that he has revealed himself, but revealed you also, Father. And we thank you that he has come to us. and come to the world, and that he is a king for all days. And Father, we just do pray that you would just reveal to us, make it known to us, Father, that we are indeed your dear children, because in him we've been made whole. That, Father, that he has dealt with that rebellion that would keep us from receiving. And Father, we thank you that we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.